chapter 5 tonight, Matthew chapter 5. And this bodes well because we're looking at a better time getting started. And if we get started at a little better time, that gives me more time to preach. So Matthew chapter 5 tonight, and I want to give a message that needs to be heard in America. And I pray that we'll take it into our hearts. This morning I brought a message on a more excellent way. I shared with you about the administration of the gifts that God gave the body of Christ and how that the more excellent way was the way of love. And really the love chapter was in the context an explanation of how those spiritual gifts were to be administered within the body of Christ. It isn't just a touchy-feely, feel-good type of thing, but there was a practical aspect to the administration of those gifts, and it was an excellent way. And certainly it provided us opportunity to reflect on the One who is love. And so this morning we focused in on many of the truths from the Scripture that touch our hearts and thrill our soul and remind us of all that God has in love done for us. And yet, I want us to know that while we revel in that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are in a spiritual conflict. We're in a spiritual warfare, whether we want to be in it or not, whether we like it or we don't like it. It always amuses me to see the liberal politicians getting on the television and saying we need to withdraw from Iraq as though, you know, if we turn coat and run, nobody's going to get killed in the retreat and everything's going to be fine and everyone will live happily ever after. I don't know what they're thinking. This is the least difficult war that we've ever faced in our nation's history, and yet we don't seem to have the stomach to fight for freedom and liberty anymore. We got into World War II, and look, the Germans never attacked us. The Japanese did. We got drawn into a war. We went over to Vietnam. Did the Viet Cong attack us? No. We went over there and involved ourselves in it. We got involved over in Bosnia. Did they attack us? No. But we perceived threats in other regions of the world, and we rose to the occasion because we knew that wherever tyranny prevails, a beachhead is established for that tyranny that could make its way around the world. And so we have the stomach to be in the fight to be liberators of those that were oppressed and disenfranchised and disempowered and fighting for their lives and for their freedom. And every American, red-blooded American throughout the last couple of centuries would rise up within themselves. Aren't you glad that when we were in a little strait that the French came to our aid and when we were in distress during the Revolution? You know, but we don't live in that day anymore, do we? But people say, well, we'd rather not be in that war. You know, Bush lied. People died. Come off it, man. Build a bridge and get over it. We're there. So we may as well win it while we're there. Amen? I just had to get that off my chest. I can't tell you how much better I feel about saying that. But I got to tell you something. Whether we like it or not, we're in Iraq. Whether we like it or not, we're in a war. We're in a war that is a global war against terrorism and despotism and tyranny, and it is a war really that is spiritual in its nature, because the Muslims despise all that Christianity stands for. And we may as well fight them over there, because if we don't fight them in Baghdad, we'll fight them in Phoenix, Arizona one day. We have a Muslim mosque about 2 miles from our front doorstep over here on the 101 freeway. Every week, 30 Muslim mosques open their doors in the United States of America, fully paid for. And every week, 30 Baptist churches close their doors, never to reopen in the United States of America. It makes me wonder what kind of a country my children are going to grow up in. We live in a vastly different day, do we not? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12, we read. Let's back up to verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place tonight. I pray, dear God, that you would strengthen us in our conviction and, Lord, build us in our faith. And may we leave tonight saying, truly, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would convict where conviction is needed. And Lord, would you comfort where comfort is needed. Meet needs, we pray, and bless, for we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I was talking to my friend David Gibbs a number of years ago, and he related a story about a mutual friend that we had who was going through some great difficulty in his life, and through some trials of affliction, he had stepped out of church. He who had once been on fire for the Lord, had once been a preacher and a soul winner and fervent in the faith, had gone after money, and he was living the good life. He went out and he bought a brand new Dodge Viper. It was a purple Dodge Viper with the convertible top. And he decided one day that he was going to take it out for a ride on a Sunday afternoon. It seemed like a great day. There wasn't much traffic in the area of Cleveland in which he lived. And as he was driving around town and thinking about all of the things that he was offended by in Christianity and justifying all the reasons why that he wasn't in church and why he was doing the things that he was doing and going the way that he was going, he began to just drive round and round and really not even observing the neighborhoods or what was going on around him, but seeking out roads that seemed to be devoid of much traffic, and was just kind of going through enjoying that Dodge Viper. Probably a $100,000 plus automobile. And as he motored around, he was sitting there at a stoplight in downtown Cleveland in kind of a less traveled area on that Sunday morning. And as he was sitting there at the light, he heard, and he looked back, and that little window behind him was broken in his car. And he got angry, and he got out, and he looked around, and he couldn't see anyone. He got in his car, and he wheeled around the block again, and he stopped the car. A little while later, again, he looks, and a brick hit the hood of his car and dented his car. And he saw a little boy over by the alley. And there was a pile of bricks there. And he went over and he grabbed the kid. And he was about ready to pummel the kid. And he said, kid, what are you throwing rocks at my car for? Throwing bricks at my car. And he was ready to shake the kid up. The little kid looked up terrified and said, mister, you've been driving round and round the neighborhood. And I've been trying to get your attention because my little brother is sick and he's passed out right here on the sidewalk. And it was the only way I could get your attention. And it shook him up. And he helped the little boy and put the little boys in the car and took him to the hospital. And through that event, having his car dinged up by a brick, it served as a wake-up call to him. Because he said, I was going around and around and around, totally unaware of the needs of people around me. And what it took was a brick on my Dodge Viper to get my attention. You know, I want to tell you something. God wants to catch your attention tonight. And He knows what it'll take to get it. Many of us are going round and round throughout our existences and justifying our lack of devotion to the Lord, our lack of love for the Lord, and the reasons why we are not as fervent for Christ as we once were. Not seeing the peril of those laying by the roadside because we are so self-absorbed. Not understanding that a gainsaying world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we are so self-absorbed in our problems and in our troubles that we can't even lift our eyes up to see the peril of a young child laying by the roadside. Yesterday, we had to go by the shopping mall. I was starting to look a little bit like a hippie that had a big bald spot. I thought I might since my figure is looking a little like Steven Seagal, I thought maybe I could get a ponytail and I could talk like this. And I could look real mean and maybe be in the movies if it never worked out in the church thing, you know. But I decided not to get a ponytail. Instead, I decided to get a haircut and stay preaching. But anyway, went to the mall and there's a little barber shop there. By the way, it has a parquet floor and it has a cane pole out there, the kind that I like. It's not unisex. Okay, I don't do that number. But anyway, so I went in, got my haircut. But as we came to the mall, we drove by and I was trying to find a parking spot. And the girls were in the car with me. And we looked over and here was a man, looked maybe in his 80s, that had fallen in the parking lot. And he'd struck his head there on the parkway and was laying there. And people were coming to attend to him. But as we drove up, there was one man there who was helping this man. And there were thousands of cars in the parking lot. People were driving by. And here's one man laying there in the parking lot. And someone there kneeling next to him, talking on a cell phone, trying to get somebody to help. And I thought, you know, it breaks my heart to see something like that. And the girls said, man, we feel so bad for him, Daddy. And when we came up, the fire department had arrived. And I thought, you know, God forbid that we should ever be so absorbed in our worlds that we fail to see people laying by the roadside spiritually who just need the Lord. And God has called you and I as His children to minister to them. As we read in the passage of Scripture tonight, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, tonight a man or a woman that will stand for Jesus Christ and take a stand for the truth will be attacked. They will be persecuted. The Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that's not a very popular text of Scripture to be preached from the pulpits across America, because the reality of Christianity today is that most people want it the easy way. They want to rest on their laurels and, as it were, be at ease in Zion. And they want to skip out on the parts that require any discomfort or anything that might resemble persecution. Most of us do pretty well with the persecution complex, but we don't want to invite more attacks upon our person. But when we stand for what is right, we can mark it down, there will be attacks. But the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. No doubt as the Lord spoke to the multitudes, He saw that in that multitude represented a vast number of people that would come out by the seashore to hear Him preach, only so that they could receive the loaves and the fish, only so that they could find out what is in it for me and what can you give me, what can you do for me. And really that represents a large segment of our Christian world today, people that want a Christianity that only has a message about what is in it for them. that can give them a better job or a better marriage or a better circumstance, a better home, a raise, or more fulfillment and lasting joy. But never mind this part about the persecution. Never mind this part about being the salt of the earth. Friend, the Bible says you're the salt of the earth. And as we understand the uses of salt, we remember from having read and studied as youngsters, and some that are here tonight are old enough to remember when salt was used widely as a preservative. How many of you remember that? You remember reading the old Western novels and reading about them taking out of the saddlebags salt pork? How many of you remember those? You've read a Louis L'Amour or a Zane Grey novel in your day, and those cowboys would pull out the salt pork, and the salt had cured and preserved that meat so that it would not spoil and be rotten and be lost to its use. And the Bible tells us that Christianity, here ye are the salt of the earth. There are some things that the Spirit of God and the people of God that comprise the church of God are going to preserve in any society. Friend, I want to tell you tonight that the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that now he which letteth will let, but when he be taken out of the way, then that evil one shall be revealed. And what it's talking about is the Holy Spirit of God inside the church of Jesus Christ, who right now is a restrainer against unbridled wickedness and evil in our society. He was given to the church on the day of Pentecost as a gift. And the Spirit of God within the church of Jesus Christ is a restrainer to unbridled, wanton wickedness and evil in our day. For all of the ills that we might be able to point out in Christianity, for all of the waywardness and the frowardness within Christianity, were it not for godly people who have determined to be the salt of the earth, we'd be in a whole lot worse condition. And you can believe that. You better believe that America would be fast headed for hell in a handbasket, and we are already, but we would be a lot further down the road were it not for some godly people that were willing to stand up and be the salt of the earth and preserve some things that need to remain. Preserve some things that need to be in a society. And I recognize that we have problems in our families. And oftentimes they say, as the home goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And it's no wonder that our nation is in such peril, because the churches are in peril, because the homes are in peril, because people have refused to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. Now, friends, I want to bring a message to you in the next 20 minutes or so titled Light Christianity. Now, if you were at home, no doubt you could watch the Super Bowl game and you could dial in and you could see a light beer commercial and they would be arguing back and forth. It tastes great. No, it's less filling. No, it tastes great. No, it's less filling. And or you could see some guy risking his life to save a guy from drinking a beer that wasn't real light beer. And that would be a terrible tragedy, wouldn't it? And you could see people talking about that. But really, it is representative of something in our society, if you would. And if we could take a little play on words, I want you to understand some things. And I want to point out four areas of satanic attack on Christianity where we want a light Christianity. We want it to sound great, but be less convicting. We want it to be true, but not be held accountable for that truth. And so we want God on our terms, if you would, or light Christianity. And there are four things that Satan has attacked, and he's continued to attack and will continue to attack. And I think we need to be aware of where these attacks are going to come from. And tonight, may this be like a brick on the hood of your car to arrest you from your indifference and to arouse you out of your self-absorbed indifference to the peril of the lost around you. And might you see that perhaps what you have chosen is a light Christianity and not a committed Christianity, willing to stand for Jesus Christ, be a preservative of those things that should remain, and be willing to take whatever comes as a result of that. Friends, tonight we see that the Bible says that if a salt hath lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under men, underfoot of men. Folks, there are a lot of people that no longer are preserving anything in the Christian life. everything is up for consideration. Everything's up for discussion. We're going to take a straw poll, or we're going to take a survey to decide whether we're going to do this or that. We're going to read the next latest greatest book on church growth to decide how we're going to grow the church. Never mind what the Bible has to say. You know, the problem with Christianity today is that we have too much emphasis on books and not enough emphasis on the book. There are too many people that are reading the book of the week and not reading the book that the manna from heaven every day. And friends, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And we want to feed off of this author and this curriculum and this workbook. But we need to feed off thus saith the Lord. Folks, we got people that can take you through a workbook. We got people that can take you through a curriculum. But they can't take you to the portions of Scripture that are going to give you health and healing for your soul because they're biblically and functionally illiterate. And today, you say, are you worked up, Pastor? Absolutely I am. Why wouldn't I get passionate about the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls? We got people that are willing to lay their lives on the line for something called global warming, which no one has ever scientifically proven. And tell the folks up in Minnesota tonight that global warming is going to overtake them, and they'll throw a party and they'll tell you you're the nicest guy they've ever met. And they'll emit more green gases into the ozone layer so that they can warm up Minnesota in the wintertime. Amen? But we got things like global warming, and we got other causes, social agendas that people are embracing. We got people like Cindy Sheehan that'll travel the world over to in the name of peace, try to save the lives of one soldier, but she hasn't even yet put the headstone on the one soldier that she called son that died over in Iraq. And she's in the midst of a divorce, giving up another son right now. It kind of undermines the whole message that she gives. And we take our hats off to people that are going to be passionate about causes, and we look kind of at people that are excited about the things of the Lord like maybe they're a little bit fanatical. Folks, tonight they're going to be people that paint themselves orange and blue and paint themselves white and blue and act like idiots and fanatics, and whoever wins the game in whatever city wins, there's going to be a riot, and they're going to burn buildings, and they're going to loot, and they're going to riot, and there's going to be arrests, and people are going to go crazy, and we're all going to think it's part and parcel of the way it should be. But somebody gets excited about the things of the Lord a little bit, we kind of look at them kind of half crazy and like they're all hazy-eyed and weird, wild, Sometimes somebody needs to get stirred up about the things of the Lord. More stirred up than we do about a football game. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church all the time. They don't sign my check down at that church. No, but you wouldn't have a job if it wasn't for the Lord that gave you the ability to get well. And by the way, when was the last time that an NFL player ever came and gave you a donation? When was the last time a multi-million dollar paid NBA basketball player or baseball player came and put any money in your hand? We spend money to go see them play. Today, people are going to go and scream for a cornerback that got arrested 3 times this season. And they're going to get all wild and weirded out about a cornerback that got arrested 3 times that you wouldn't want to live next door to. And then look at the pastor all weird if he gets fired up about the things of the Lord. What's wrong with this picture? Huh? I mean, you go on AOL or Yahoo or whatever Fox or whatever website you want to, and the big blog was whether this cornerback for the Bears should even play in the game because of all his arrests this season. Folks, there was a day in America where it wouldn't even be up for discussion. But the problem is, some things have not remained the same. Why? Because some people have not said, I'm going to be salt. I'm going to preserve the things that need to remain. And the first thing that I want you to see in this area of light Christianity is that people today want light scriptures. Light scriptures. We want it to have all the truth, but to be easier reading. You know, taste great, less effort. Since 1880, there have been 151 retranslations of the Bible. I'll never forget the day I had a man come to my church when I was pastoring at the First Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, and he wanted to give me an unpublished manuscript of a translation of the Scriptures that he'd been working on for many years, and it was a phonetically correct Bible. I kind of looked at it, and I couldn't help myself. I just chuckled. I sort of laughed. And it wasn't long after that that I had some guys come that were on the board of another Bible publishing movement, and they wanted me to read through the Ebonics Bible. We might look at that and we might say, well, you know, that's probably a little extreme, but, you know, most of the rest of it is great. Oh, is it? You know, it's an amazing thing. I took my family to Mexico for a vacation, and my daughters didn't have a birth certificate. Or they didn't have a passport. So the airline said, well, they need to bring a birth certificate. So we got a certified copy of the birth certificate. And we got to the customs agent, and he began to feel around on that birth certificate. He began looking for the watermarks, and he said, I see that this is a certified copy, but this is not an original. And I'm like, well, I want to tell you, it's a certified copy of the original, and to bear out that these kids have been born, they're standing right here in front of you. You know, we get really serious about a lot of things, about a lot of kinds of documents, and we lose our marbles when it comes to the only thing that God said would never pass away and never change. His Word. You know what we say? Oh, well, somewhere thousands and thousands of years ago, God inspired an original version, translation. In the originals, He inspired it then. And so what we have now is our best guess. What's the matter with you? You know, you want to chain yourself to an abortion house clinic because you believe what the Bible says about I'm fearfully and wonderfully made and that my soul knoweth right. Well, you believe that life begins at conception because that's what the Bible says, but you don't even know if you have a Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, either God can supernaturally superintend the preservation of His word, or He can't. You have to answer that question. We believe that He created all that is in 6 literal days. In 24-hour time periods, Jesus created all that is. All that we see, all the stars, all the heavens, the sun, the moon, the galaxies. He created the seas and all plant and animal life. He created man. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. But we don't believe that He's strong enough to keep a pure word. And so you know what we do? There was a day where some of you went to a school and you learned phonics before they decided to throw them out of the school. And then when the score dropped so bad, they realized, well, we better get phonics back. I'm glad that I got it before they threw it out. I learned phonics. I used McGuffey readers of the first 7 years of school. I used an old blueback speller. I had traditional U.S. history and American history, and we observed Columbus Day. We weren't told that he was a genocidal maniac that was hooked on drugs, that went around raping and pillaging villages and trying to wipe out the Native Americans. That we believed that what history had recorded, that he was conquering for the glory of God and the King. You know, we didn't believe what everybody else said. We were proud of our heritage, you see. We celebrated Abraham Lincoln, old Honest Abe, and George Washington, and we took their birthdays off in school. Now look, I'm the least prejudiced guy you've ever met in your lifetime. I'm married to a Vietnamese woman. I pastored a church. My minister of music was black. I had a Hispanic, Spanish ministry, and I had a Filipino and a Korean and a Vietnamese and a Cambodian and a deaf ministry, and we loved them all. And Caucasians comprise the smallest minority in our church. But I'm going to tell you something. I had a black preacher come to my church and stand up and tell hundreds of black people that Martin Luther King was a card-carrying member of the Communist Party. And somewhere along the line, we gave some things up, we surrendered some things, and we decided that, you know what, we're going to let some things go here. And we gave them up. We decided we're not going to preserve certain things. And we didn't want a pure word and a true scripture. We wanted what was easy for us and what someone could spoon feed to us. And instead of listening to thus saith the Lord, we've got our doctrine from Julie Andrews. You know, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And so instead of putting any effort into trying to ingest and digest the truth of the Word of God, what we need to do is sugar and candy coat it and try to break it down and parse it down and try to reconstitute it so people can palate it and put it in a vernacular that's more familiar. And that's one of the problems that we have today, is we have overly familiarized God to the point where we turn Him into our buddy, we turn Him into our jogging partner instead of the thrice holy Lord of glory. And it's largely due to the fact that people have opted for a light scripture. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And tonight, I believe that there is an attack upon the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And friends, you say, it's so hard for me to understand. Study. Do you know what? I got to tell you something. I just didn't take to geometry very well. Me and geometry didn't get along, you know? And it would have been great if I could have gone to Mrs. Farmer, my 10th grade geometry teacher, and said, do we have a little easier reading textbook? Because I'm finding this a little difficult to ingest. Do you know what she would have said? Go home and study the textbook and do your homework and do the best you can to try to understand the theorems and the postulates, and you'll get a decent grade. And you know what? Today, people don't want to have to study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know what you need? I'm going to tell you. You need a Bible. You need a King James Bible. And you know what you need? You need to get a good old Webster's 1828 dictionary and a Strong's Concordance and pray that the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. And I'm going to tell you, you won't have any trouble figuring out what it has to say. Yeah, don't talk to me about readability. I've read all the readability studies. I've got 8 books. I've shared half of them with George Timms in my library, and they talk about readability studies. The King James Bible was written at an 8th grade level. Of course, that was back by 1950 standards. Now I suppose that's the college level, because we've lowered the requirements on the Ames test and the standard Stanford achievement test and the state achievement test, and so people can't read anymore. We got people in the 6th and 7th grade that can't even conjugate a verb or tell the difference between a noun or a pronoun, and we've lowered the standards to try to get everybody through. And we have a generation of people that are just like our society. They want light scriptures. They want to come to my office and say, you know, Johnny's, you know, only 12 and he just got saved. And can you recommend a good version of the Bible that would be easy for him to understand? Yes, I can. It's called the King James Version. He said, but it has all the these and the thou. Okay, let me tell you. Let me explain it to you. Let me break it on down for you so you can get it. All right. Thee means thee. Thou means thou. You all. Okay, you understand that? Thou is you all. Thee means you. Okay, you got it? Okay, what next? Well, Scott, you know, got that strange syntax. I know that, but folks, listen. God promised to preserve His Word. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Why are you getting down on people? No, listen. This is the first time some of you have ever heard me preach on this so hard. You know why? Because I see a spirit in Christianity, people saying, come see, come saw, c'est la vie, big deal. What's the big deal? You want the NIV? Have the NIV. You want the Today's English Version? Have the Today's English Version. If you want the New International Version, if you want the Today's Century Version, if you want the New Century Version, if you want the New Millennium Version, if you want the Ebonics Bible, big deal. Just get a Bible and read it. It's all quite the same. Don't you think? Some of you do more homework on buying a computer than you would on buying a Bible. You know more about the math coprocessor in your Bible than you do about the text in your computer than you do about the text your Bible came from. Because you're more interested in making sure that your spreadsheets work and that it balances your checkbook and sends your emails than you are hearing a pure word from heaven. Amen. You say, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You say, Pastor, are you attacking everybody that doesn't carry a Bible like you carry? No, I'm not. Do I think that they're bad or evil or wicked? No, I don't. Am I saying that you can't get saved using another? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that you can't have a church or do other things if you have another version? No, I'm not saying that. But all I'm saying is, listen, it matters. If you knew that a Roman Catholic priest was instrumental in putting your Bible together, would that give you pause about whether or not those portions that deal with salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone were done correctly? Yes or no? Those guys that say, that there's no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. Dr. David Gibbs was called upon by a woman named Gail Ripplinger, a highly educated woman who has written several books, and was sued by the Lachman Foundation, was sued by Zondervan and some other publishing companies that really were once Christian publishing companies that are now wholly secularly owned but used to make money by publishing Bibles and books. You understand that? We all live in a real world. We all know that Rupert Murdoch, who was the owner of Fox, the Fox Networks, held the copyright on the New International Version of the Bible. And it was well before he ever heard the gospel. You know why he picked it up? To make money. By the way, there's no copyright on this one. You know why? It's God's Word. No man can lay title to its translation. But what I'm saying is this. Look, David Gibbs was called to represent this woman that was sued by publishing houses. They wanted to bring an injunction against her publishing a book on manuscript evidence, because in the areas where her book was distributed, it was cutting into their book sales dramatically. And it was discovered in a court of law, and you can check the transcripts, and I can bear this out in works that I have in my office, that there were homosexuals that were involved in the Board of Translation in the New International Version of the Bible. And when this was brought out, it came into a court issue, and there were depositions given under oath that are a matter of record today. And one woman who is a lesbian was responsible for the removal of the word sodomite from the text of the Bible. And under oath she said, "What does my sexual orientation have to do with translation?" But you see, they removed a word that was a little bit too convicting. And they said, "We like to call it a Bible, but have it be less convicting. We want a light scripture." So, would it make you feel better about your Bible knowing that if it had NIV on the side of it, knowing that a lesbian was tampering around with the wording on that? Or no? And listen, I'll stand in the court of heaven in answer to God for what I'm telling you tonight is a gospel truth. It's not something I heard or something that I read out of a comic strip or in a magazine or from the New Times. It's something that has been established firsthand in a company of witnesses and has been documented in a court of law under oath. And yet people say, "Big deal. Who cares?" The Bible, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." If this is the word of eternal life, we better get excited about where it came from and its reliability, or we're in a world of hurt. Textual evidence proves out that the Masoretic Hebrew text was uncorrupted by the Vatican and is the most reliable source to give us the Old Testament. And the received text also. And there are those who have given their life's blood, literally died, to preserve those texts so that we could have a pure word today. And there are 151 versions of the Bible that the only blood that was shed was maybe a paper cut in the file folder. Listen, you said, I'm not attacking you. I don't know what you have in your lap. Doesn't matter. Because it's still the truth whether or not, you know, we're carrying it or not. Amen? Jesus wouldn't have said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live, and then not have been faithful to do what He said He would do, and that is to preserve His word. And not only is that truthful, and not only is that what Jesus said, but that's the truth. It's logical truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. You know what people want today? We'd like to have a dose of it tonight, right now. Light preaching, number two. Light preaching. Make me feel good, but make it less lengthy and less convicting. And today there's a movement in the church because people say our attention span is too short, and we have behavioral specialists that sit people down and have them watch television, and they videotape them while they're watching television to try to study how long their attention span is. And then we have preachers that read these studies given by these behavioral specialists and psychologists and psychiatrists, and they try to trim their messages and pare their messages down to people who have been oriented and educated in a postmodern world by the television and a computer screen. The Bible says, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means? Be ready to preach the word when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When it's popular and when it's unpopular. When it's early and when it's late. When it's rainy outside, when the football game is on, preach the word. You know why people come to Freeway Baptist Church? Because they have an idea the preacher is going to get up there and tell them the truth of the Word of God. And he's not going to just, you know, stroke egos and make everybody feel good and give you a, you know, feel good message. From time to time, we'll feel really good about it. And other times, we'll kind of wish that maybe we weren't there that night. Now, look. We live in a world today that despises preaching, the preaching of the gospel. You've yet to see a prime time television program or movie that portrays a pastor or a cleric in a positive and healthy light. It's always a portrayal of someone who is a wild-eyed idiot that doesn't ever shine their shoes, can't tie a tie if his life depended on it, is socially and in every other wise backward and out of step with society and out of touch with life and reality. Either that or it's some preacher whose kids have gone wild and gone to the devil, and he's living a double standard, and it verifies what everybody believes about preachers, that, you know, they're all a bunch of hypocrites and they don't practice what they preach. You know why? Because we live in a day where the gospel is being attacked and preachers and preaching are under attack. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe it is the power of God. Friends, Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And friends, tonight I'm telling you on the authority of God's word that we live in a day where people are despising and turning their ears away from the truth of the preaching of the Word of God. And some people are so unaccustomed to hearing the truth that when somebody stands up and preaches with a little bit of fire and a little bit of dogmatism and says, thus saith the Lord, we kind of look at them funny and we kind of wince and we kind of flinch a little bit, and we're not sure that that's how it should be. Because we're so unaccustomed to hearing anybody be authoritative and dogmatic about thus saith the Lord. We've got to be oriented to the truth. Folks, today I'm going to tell you something. I cut my teeth on it. I cut my teeth on the mourner's bench and on the pulpit and in the back of a metal folding chair at churches as my dad raised us and as he preached the Word of God. And every time the church house doors were open, every time. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there. Went out on visitation with my mother before I could even talk and held her hand and knocked on doors and invited people to come to church when I was 2 and 3, 1 and 2 and 3. And in the stroller, she pushes down the street and build a bus route, bringing hundreds of people to Sunday school. And we learned some devotion and some dedication to the work of the Lord. And it wasn't fun. And I'm sure there were times where I wish I was like all the other kids in the neighborhood. And I didn't want to have to wear a suit and a tie every Sunday to Sunday school. But every Sunday I got up. From the time I was old enough to wear clothing until now. You know, people say, well, you know, you can't wear a suit and a tie like that in Phoenix. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, I can, because I've been so accustomed to wearing one all my life. I'll go home on Sunday afternoons and fall asleep in a suit and tie and wake up two hours later, occasionally, rarely, and not even know that I fell asleep in my clothing because I'm so accustomed to wearing a suit and tie. Now, you might say that's weird. That may be weird, but you know what? It was training. I was being trained. I wasn't allowed to have a radio in my room. My parents didn't want me corrupted by rock and roll music. And I was like other kids too, and I snuck and tried to listen to rock and roll music anyway. And if they found it, they'd throw it away. No questions asked. Wasn't allowed to go to the dances. Wasn't allowed to do the things that the worldly crowd did. And by the way, many of you weren't either. And some of you weep and mourn over what's happening with your kids and your grandkids and the fact that they've surrendered their faith and they're no longer the salt of the earth, no longer preserving the values that made America great and strong. Because we turned away our ears from strong preaching, from that which is dogmatic and authoritative, that was commanded the Apostle Paul and commanded of him by God and has been handed down to preachers in every generation. We want light preaching. We want it to sound great but be less convicting. Sound great but not be too long. Don't infringe upon my schedules. Don't impose upon me whatsoever with church, because I have a life outside of church. Thirdly, we want light churches. As I was watching Fox News the other day, I saw a little ticker go by at the bottom of the screen, and it was telling about churches nationwide who had turned their services out in order to, on the big screens in their auditoriums, play the Super Bowl. And many of them were charging a fee for people to come to the Super Bowl party at their church in lieu of an offering so that they could watch the game on the big screen at church, and throwing tailgate parties in the parking lot of the church and selling bratwurst and hot dogs and fried chicken and ribs. And friends, I want to tell you something. People are going to churches for all the wrong reasons. I told you about sitting at a Starbucks not far from here and a woman pouring her heart out to me on New Year's Day because she'd gone to a New Year's Eve service at Christ Church of the Valley and been hit on and been hit on and had guys giving her phone numbers and trying to lure her into a compromised situation. And it was a big-time hooking up event where they sent out brochures all over the valley inviting singles to come. I talked to people in this room that have been in that church that experienced the very same thing. And friends, I want to tell you that God didn't intend for the church to do that. But people want the church to be the social director and a social club and a feel-good place. But don't make it too convicting. Don't make it too in my face. Don't confront me with the truth. Let me just kind of walk into it how I want to. Friends, I got to tell you, that's not what God ever intended. He wants us to be the salt of the earth and to hold fast to some things. Not let them go. Friends, I don't care if it does call itself a church. My daughter's not going to the dance down there. You know, it might surprise you to know that I have teenagers. I have a 20-year-old. I have an 18-year-old. I have one that's close to 15. I have one that's going to be 11 in a few weeks. I have one that's nearly 2. And one that's 6.5 months old. Now look, I'm not the example of what should be. I'm not the paragon of a parent. But the kids don't turn the TV on if they don't ask first. They don't help themselves to snacks out of the fridge unless they ask first. They don't have access to the computer ever unless they have a specific purpose for being on it, and Linda or I are watching as they go on. Cell phones are for communicating with mom and dad. And they have curfew. Because I love my kids. And I have been given the responsibility of looking after their care. And unfortunately, sometimes they go to another church and they hear the things that their daddy stands for attacked. And they call me weeping by all these nice people that go to a light church that are trying to reorient my kids away from the things that should remain. All more the reason for me to hold fast and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm glad that we walked through the mall yesterday and we walked by an accessory store and I looked in the mirror and there was a gal getting a piercing in her ear as we walked by the window. And she already had several piercings in that ear and she was getting another one, a metal band pierced on her ear. And you know what? I looked at Sarah and Rebecca, and there's Sarah almost 15 and Rebecca almost 11. And I was so happy to know that they didn't have any part of their body pierced even once. They didn't have any tattoos on their body, not even one. And what thrilled my heart more than that was to hear them say, "We don't want it, Dad." You know, my mom was raised in a home where she was told, you know, if God had wanted holes in your head, He'd have put them there. And so she's 66 years old and she never had her ears pierced. And people look at that and say, that's weird because you wear clip-on earrings. Well, she's a grandma. She's allowed. But people go to church nowadays and even the kids feel like they're the odd person out if they don't have a piercing or a tattoo. You know, I like my wife just fine the way she is. God created you just fine, and when He created you, He said it's very good. And people are unhappy with what God said was very good, so they want to do something to it, to attract attention to it. They go to light churches where they say, nobody's ever going to make me be confronted with the truth, so I can do whatever I want to, live however I want to, and not worry about it, and go to church and not have any conviction, feel good about the way I'm living. I know I preached more than 20 minutes, but that's okay. Last thing is light convictions. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll wrap this up and we'll go home and find out who won the game. And we'll go eat some homemade brownies in the fellowship hall and drink coffee. Everybody can tell me how much they love the sermon. Okay, you ready? 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Look at this. But as He which hath called you is what? Holy. So be ye what? In all manner of what? Now, does that mean talking? Yes or no? No. Well, it may include that, but the word conversation here means lifestyle. Every facet of your life. That means that you're not going to compartmentalize and say, okay, this is my church life, this is my school life, this is my work life, this is my family life, this is my friendship life. No, it all belongs to the Lord. So I'm going to be holy in all manner of conversation, in every part of my lifestyle, in all manner of conversation, every kind of my life, every part of my life. Okay, look, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You and I can't be perfect. We can't produce our own holiness. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the appeal here is not be perfect. It's to live a godly life. It's to live a godly life. Now, I just want to say to you that there are some things that need to remain. There are some things that need not to be put together. I want to tell you that we live in a day where people don't have any convictions anymore. You know what a conviction is? Something that you're going to stand fast on, come hell or high water. Something that you're going to hold your ground on, and literally, if we want to carry it all the way out, that I'm willing to die, to live and die for. So sad that we have Islamic jihadists that are willing to die to obliterate Christianity. And we don't have Christians that are willing to live for Jesus. The church in America today has all of the problems that the secular world has in the same percentages and proportions. All of the things that imperil America imperil the church. Because we have a people that want light convictions, light churches, light preaching, light Bibles, no effort, no conviction, no confrontation, little on truth. There was a day, folks, when you were 18 years old and you quibbled with your parents because they made you come in at 10 o'clock and they had to know who you were with and what you were doing. They had to have a number where you could be reached. And it appalls me now that we have kids that go out and they set their own schedules and they come in and they know there's going to be no recourse. It appalls me now we have kids that have their own phones and spend hours on the end of the telephone, and they get a Cricket phone and spend 23 hours on the telephone in a week, and they don't get their homework done, and the parents wonder why. We got kids in our church that are on MySpace.com talking about sexual things and involved in things that they have no business being involved with, and the parents don't even know it. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again. If you look at the registration form for MySpace.com, that is now the second most widely visited website on the entire internet, second only to Google. All of the others are about 100 times less visited than MySpace.com. But the registration form for it, the first four out of the first five questions they ask are sexual in their nature. And they've proven they have hundreds of thousands of underage teenagers that are registering lying about their age. And you've seen it on 48 Hours with Stone Phillips and on a number of other programs where that sexual predators are profiling children on MySpace.com and plundering little ones. And largely, whenever the problem is manifest and someone gets molested, the parents have their head in the clouds and we didn't even know. Or they were going to their friends next door and logging on their friend's computer, set up a space over there, and we didn't even know about it. You know, listen, I never got to go to my friend's house when I was growing up. And I got to tell you something, we didn't have computers. They didn't play in rock bands. They didn't have piercings. They didn't have tattoos. They weren't weirdos. Most of them went to church. But, I mean, they had to fill out an application in triplicate and give blood and undergo an FBI check before my mom would let me go over and play. We turn our kids over to the devil. We've been called to be the salt of the earth. It's no wonder that we're losing this generation. And I'm talking to some people that are sitting there right now and they're saying, okay, I wish he would stop because I've got enough conviction on me already. And they're thinking, it's too late for mine. You know, the Bible still says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. See, the thing is, you don't need to go home with guns a-blazing. What you need to do is go home and weep and mourn and be afflicted and pray and lift your children up and lift your grandchildren up and lift your nephews and nieces up and pray for our nation and pray for our church and pray for our leaders and pray for your preacher and pray for the youth leaders and pray for the teachers in the Sunday school division and pray for the nursery workers and pray that your children would have godly role models and weep and mourn and lift up the Word of God in your home and take your children to church and be faithful and let them see a devotion to Jesus Christ in you. Tonight we had, today we had a young lady in our church that visited with us last Sunday. I had an opportunity with Brother Hilmer to visit in her home, and she said, my boyfriend won't come to church with me, but she said to me, she said, Pastor, do you think if I come to church and God changes my life, it might do something in his to make him want to come? I said, you know, I think it'd work. I think that's just how it would work. You know why your kids are going to the world? Because they don't see any answers from you. They don't see any consistency from you. You know why your grandkids are going to hell in a handbasket? Because, listen, they need to see some things that remain and some things contended for. Instead of saying, well, now we're just going to turn over and let this new generation have it how they want to. Let them clean up the mess. It'll be like the Marines. You know, we'll shoot first and bury the questions later. And listen, we've got to care about this generation. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And salt is a preservative. And we've got to say, listen, we're going to hold on to the preaching of the truth. We're going to hold on to a pure Word of God. We're going to hold on to that which God called to carry out His commission in purity in the church. And we're going to hold on to some convictions. I told you, I closed with this. But I told you I went to Marie Callender's 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago to buy some pies for a meeting. And the lady came in and was drooling all over the counter and telling me about all her plastic surgeries. And she was so proud of it. She was probably in her middle 50s or so. And you know what she told me? She said, my daughter is only 23 years old. And she's already had all of these surgeries. And she went on to tell me about all the various surgeries her daughter had. She said, she looks just like Jessica Simpson. And she was so proud of that. You know what? Sometime I wish somebody would come to me and say, you know, your daughter looks just like a virtuous Christian woman. We're all trying so hard to fit in and go along to get along so that nobody will trouble us and everything will be great. Well, listen, they persecuted people that held fast to the things that we once held dear. Who's going to stand fast and be willing to take it today for the next generation? You know, and we can go to some watered-down, milquetoast, mealy-mouth, you know, lacy, feel-good type of a ministry where, you know, they'll say, be warmed and clothed, brother, and feel good about yourself because you gave God an hour this week. Or we can hold fast to the truth and say, Pastor, I love you for just telling it like it is. Somebody has to. Can I tell you something? Barack Obama is not the answer for America. I heard someone talking on the TV the other day said, oh, he has such a message of hope. He has so much hope for America. The hope for America is not in the White House. It's in the church house. And while we need to pray for our political leaders, we need to pray for the spiritual leaders that they will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And say, God help them not to cave into light Christianity. But help them to be strong and steadfast and true. And to tell it like it is, even when we don't want to hear it. To be instant in season and out of season. That's what we need today. And when we get to the place where that dogmatism, that authority from the Word of God doesn't bother us, we might be on revival ground. Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for this word from your Scriptures. Lord, this was a long message and it was a hard message, but Lord, every person needs to have a brick land on their sports car every once in a while. Lord, I thank God that You allowed one to drop on my car, the car of my life, and wake me up to see what was going on and to see the things that were slipping. And I pray for this generation that You would do what You alone can do. Save those that are lost, I pray, dear God. And Lord, use us to be a part of reaching them. And Lord, may we as Christians determine to hold fast to those things that should remain, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world.